I start with some basic things that I think I'm safe to say that everyone here knows them. And that is from creation. In the beginning, the great Almighty God stated his position and his will as it relates to same-sex relationship. I said from the beginning, at creation, the Almighty God didn't leave us guessing as to the part that a man and a woman would play as they relate to each other. When I listened to Joseph, and you know, I was struck with the subtlety with which these secular institutions are getting to undermine the Word of God. You know, I still don't have my pen. I think you mentioned, I believe it was Joseph, about there's a term that they use about inclusiveness. And as I listened, I said, my God, if a person comes to my office and want to discuss with me and come with those terms, I would gladly give them a seat wanting to. But you see, by the time that discussion finished, probably I would have to throw them out the office. That's right. They are subtle. And I'm glad that both Paul Blake and Joseph did a good work. Really did. As I said, God made his position known. For the Almighty God, it was male and female. It was two genders. God never created or hinted at a homosexual gender, a lesbian gender, a bisexual gender. God didn't confuse us. It was male and female gender. And for sexual mating and procreation, God made it and fixed it male and female. I said, for sexual mating and for procreation, the perpetuation of the human race, the Almighty God fixed that it would be male and female. You know, I don't remember if it is Joseph or Paul. It's great to consider the greatness of God and how he created us, man, woman. But have you ever thought about how the Almighty God fixed it that women is playing a special role in the perpetuation of the human race. Huh? A woman, she is able to get pregnant, and she's able, watch here now, to carry a child for 7 or 9 months in her body. Huh? And then she gives birth to that child. Now, a man now, he can go out and get a child and forget all about it. But for the woman, she joined, the Almighty God made it and made her body in such a way that that marvelous work of God from pregnancy, carrying that child for those 7 or 9 months, giving birth to that child, the Almighty God made the woman's body with that ability. Wait, wait. A man's body can't do that. With all, man has conquered space, but he's not able to turn a man into a woman. That's right. And you may say, well, Brother Mitchell, just wait and see. I'll be waiting. This God fixed man-woman relationship will never change. I was about to run to a passage, but give me a few minutes. Will never change. In fact, if and when the Almighty God changes that, he would have another big job on his hand. He would have to go and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. If ever the role that God gave man and woman at the beginning, if ever that change, and that can be changed only by the Almighty God, if ever that change, the Almighty God would have to apologize. But it will never change. May I ask that we run to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 29. And that we run to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and verse 11. Let us hear those two passages. Let us hear first Ecclesiastes, chapter 7 and verse 29.
Lo, this only have I found.
Uh-huh.
That God hath made man upright.
Somebody didn't hear that, Percival.
Lo,
mm-hmm.
This only have I found.
Mm-hmm.
That God hath made man upright.
Mm-hmm.
But they have sought out many inventions.
That's right. And one of the inventions is same-sex relationship. That's an invention of man. The wise man says, God has made us perfect. And you know what? God is still making us perfect. Look, I like Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 11.
In whom also
mm-hmm.
we have obtained an inheritance,
uh-huh.
being predestinated
mm-hmm.
according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
I like that last part. That God works all things. Wait. Don't watch the crowd. God's wrong and right is never determined by how many or how few people embrace it. We must remember that. It matters not how many men and how many women are turning to same-sex relationship. That does not faze God. God fixed principle will remain forever. And the passage there in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, listen it again.
In whom also,
that is, in Jesus Christ,
we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, according to the purpose of him, who worketh all things, after the counsel of his own will.
The Almighty God is not fazed by whatever new sinfulness we may bring in. The Almighty God will continue to work according to the counsel of his own will. And we must be mindful of that. In same-sex relationship, sin is taken to another level. Wait, let me just drop this by. I mean, you see, we must remember that homosexuality, and remember, the word homosexuality can apply both to male and female. It is so used. But what we must remember that in same-sex relationship, man has taken sin to a different level. Now, the sin of same-sex relationship comes under fornication. I need to repeat that. It comes any sexual relationship outside of God's plan comes under fornication. Adultery comes under fornication. That's right. Just that the word fornication deals with any and every sort of wrong sexual relationship. So adultery comes under that. But when a man and a woman, when a man and another man, or a woman and another woman, engage in sexual relationship, that is not just its sin, but you are going beyond the normal. It is a level of sinfulness that is against nature, and a level of sinfulness that is below the animal, the brute beast. Have you ever thought of it that the brute beast, cow, goat, pig, elephant, they do not engage in same-sex relationship? That's right. And this is what I'm saying. But when we go that route, we are taking sin to a different level. And if time permits me that I get a chance to run just for a few points in the book of Genesis chapter 19. Not now. We are going to see some things there. May I? Let us briefly examine how God in his wisdom and holiness dealt with some things. Run with me to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 25 through verse 26. I'm going to ask that you follow me down to a particular path that I am going, just to illustrate a point. I said Romans chapter 3, verse 25 and 26.
Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Percival, please read that again.
Whom God had set forth.
That is, the Almighty God sent forth Jesus Christ.
To be a propitiation through faith.
Be a propitiation, that is, the mercy seat.
Through faith.
Through faith.
In his blood.
In his blood.
To declare his righteousness.
Watch here now, watch here now. Listen. To declare his, God's righteousness.
For the remission of sins that are past.
For the remission of sin that are past. That is, the inspired writer, the Apostle Paul, is telling you that he's dealing with past sin. Yes, sir. He's dealing with sin committed under the patriarchal and the Mosaical dispensation. It's striking that he's telling us that what Paul is talking about is where God is dealing with past sin. And to declare his
righteousness.
Watch here now, watch here now. The text is referred to as the Acropolis of the Christian faith. The Acropolis in ancient Greek and other places was where the truths, the highest part, that mountain peak to build the center of political and social discussion. The Acropolis. And a Church of Christ theologian, quoting somebody else, and said this passage of Romans chapter 3, verse 25 especially, but I include verse 25 and 26, is the Acropolis of the Christian faith. Now, let us see now some things that are involved in that passage. In the book of Romans, more than any other of Paul's epistle, in the book of Romans, Paul makes the righteousness of God, that is, the character of God, his central theme in the book of Romans. That is the central point that keeps coming up again and again. But there's a point here, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen. In verse 25, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is serving two purposes. I need to repeat that. You see, we have placed a lot of emphasis on the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sin. That is a fact. We need to say that, preach that, live that. That Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection is for our sin. But you know what? There is another primary thing for which Jesus Christ died, or that is involved in Christ's work. Brother Cunningham, let me hear verse 25 again.
Whom God had set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God.
To declare his righteousness
for the remission of sins.
For the remission of sin
that are past.
That are past.
Through the forbearance of God.
Okay. God's. Wait. You know what the apostle is really dealing with here? The emphasis here is God's forbearance. Brother Mitchell, what do you mean? That is God's overlooking or winking at sin. That's what is under consideration here. God overlooking or winking, so to speak, shut his eyes over sin. Sins were committed and committed in the patriarchal dispensation, in the Mosaical dispensation, and you know what? The wrath of God that should have been metered out against those who commit all those sins, it wasn't done. Men and women continue to sin, and God overlook or wink at those sins. Follow me. So, when Jesus Christ died, he died to rescue the righteousness of God from misconception. That is, holy men, no doubt angel, saw that man's sin and the wrath of God that should have come down on him didn't come down. And man's sin and the wrath of God that those sin called for didn't come down on man. The implication in verse 25 and 26 is that probably even what one theologian said, that heaven, earth, and hell begin to wonder about God's righteousness. How he treats sin like that. In fact, let me just give you, run to the book of Acts of the Apostles 17 and verse 30. Run to the book of Acts of the Apostles 14 and verse 16. Let us hear the Acts 17.
And 30. The times of this ignorance.
And the point and time of this ignorance.
God winked at.
God winked at.
But now commandeth all men.
Take time with me, Percival. The times of this ignorance. Brother Mitchell, was that what? 100 years? 1,000 years? That encompasses the entire patriarchal and Mosaical dispensation. The time of ignorance covers all the period before Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir. That's
right. Mm-hmm. And the time of this ignorance, God winked at. During those some almost 3,000 years, about that time, less or more, the Almighty God kept winking over sin. Are looking over it. The very term that is used tell us that those sins were not forgiven. For one thing, there was nothing to deal with sin then. Should I point out right here at this point that you must be mindful that no sin for anyone, anywhere, under whatever the circumstances was ever forgiven until Jesus Christ came, died, and resurrected. Somebody didn't hear me. No sin for anyone, anywhere, at any time was ever forgiven, cleansed, wiped out until Jesus Christ came. What God continued to do, and this is what, you see, what is under consideration here in the book of Romans chapter 3, 25 and 26, is that God's righteousness was made to be questioned. That's right. Probably both human and angel wonder, how can God deal with sin like that? Because they knew that sin was not thoroughly dealt with. That's right. And this is why what the Apostle Paul is saying, it was when Jesus Christ came and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Watch here. It dealt with those sins committed then as it relates to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Are we all there? It dealt with polygamy. Polygamy is always fornication. Wait. Jacob had plurality of wives. David. Are we all there? Solomon had plurality of wives. That has always been sinful in God's sight. Even during the time when God winked at it was sinful. But God permitted it or allowed it because of the age of moral infancy that existed then. That is, men and women had not reached the religious and the moral maturity to be able to deal with what we now have in the New Testament. This is why the Bible says that at the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. Now. Because the light of the gospel of Christ is now here. Previous to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, men and women live in darkness. It was a time of ignorance. Are we all there? Watch here now. God, in his mercy and in his forbearance, suspended the execution of his vengeance. Paul, in the passage under consideration, is showing that in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection, God's righteousness is vindicated. Meaning, Brother Mitchell, all the angels, all the humanity that wondered about God's righteousness through those 2,000, 3,000 years of the patriarchal or Mosaical age, they now realize that God had a plan. to deal with sin. That plan was Jesus Christ. And no other person, no other plan could deal with sin as Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. So when Jesus Christ died, and when the angel observed, there is a passage in 1 Peter where the Almighty God, rather the angel, we are given the idea that the angel peeped to see what is going on in the church today. That is God's plan of salvation. May I just drop by too, that term is not used in the Bible, but it is a proper term. Just yesterday, last night, when Brother Fisher brought us a lesson, and he was explaining to the congregation right here that the righteousness of God was not referring to God's nature in many of those passages. Like when Paul talked about, brethren, my heart's there in supplication to God for Israel that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of what? Of God's righteousness. That God's righteousness there is not referring to God's nature. It's referring to God's way of making man righteous. That's what that, and that it occurs in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. So always make the distinction when the Bible speaks about the righteousness of God. There are many places where it's not referring to the nature or attribute of God. It's referring to God's way of making man righteous. And the idea we get is that the Almighty God have it that even angel did not know how God going to do that. I mentioned marriage, divorce, and remarriage as things that were done under the Old Testament, not according to God's will. Jesus Christ says that from the beginning, it was not so. Not only that, I mentioned polygamy that was done under, take a man like David, plurality of wives. That was completely against God's will. Take slavery. Slavery is one of the most immoral practices there could be. When you exploit your fellow human being, use him as a thing, you don't get more immoral than that. But all these were permitted by God, in God winking over. But do you know what, ladies and gentlemen? In all of this winking over, you know what I've observed? He has never winked over homosexual relationships. Watch here. The Almighty God dealt with marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And a lot of the way, when the Almighty God entered the picture of divorce and remarriage, the Almighty God entered it not because he liked it, but he was regulating it. Men and women, Israelites, were divorcing their wives and getting married over again for no reason. And lest it get out of hand, the Almighty God commanded Moses to regulate it. Polygamy. Jacob had to work 14 years for the woman that he loved. He worked 7 years, and his father-in-law worked trick on him. I always say, must be a Jamaican. Jamaican love to work brain. And even when working brain doesn't serve their best interest, they still work in brain. Well, Joseph, Jacob's father-in-law, worked trick on him. So he had to work 7 years and another 7 years. But you see, brothers and sisters, polygamy is not God's efficacious will. The Almighty God permitted it. Slavery, all of these took place under those 2,500, 3,000 years of patriarchal and Mosaical period history. In all those times, the Almighty God overlooked or winked at sin. Was there homosexuality then? Yes. What you and I read about Sodom and Gomorrah, it is recorded in the book of Genesis chapter 19. That took place under the patriarchal age. But here is the point. At no time did the Almighty God show the tolerance that God showed for all these areas of sinfulness in slavery, in polygamous relationship, in divorce and remarriage. The Almighty God never extend that mercy to homosexual relationship. Wait, don't misunderstand me. As was said, I think it was Brother Blake, if a man or a woman find that he or she has homosexual leaning or had once gone that bad direction, once that person repent, God will forgive. That's right. But what I'm saying, over this 3,000 years, little less or more, period, when God was winking over sin, he had never winked over homosexual relationship. Never. Never. It never come up for mentioning. God winked at sin for these many years. The way God dealt with it, it created perplexities, be it in the minds of angel or human being, who knew that the righteousness of God called for either that sin be punished or be forgiven. Sin was not punished the way that it called for. There was nothing to forgive sin. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 through verse 12. In fact, yes, let us hear that passage there.
Of which salvation? The prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify,
mm-hmm.
when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ,
mm-hmm.
and the glory that should follow,
mm-hmm.
unto whom it was revealed,
mm-hmm.
that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you,
mm-hmm.
with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven,
mm-hmm.
which things,
that's right,
the angels desire to look into.
You don't know what I like about that passage? The word desire to look into means the angel peep. That's exactly the word that is used here, the original Greek word, desire to see. It means the angel peep. That is, to see what how God's plan of salvation is working out in the church. They didn't know. Angel didn't know how God would ultimately deal with sin. The Bible tells us about that which was hidden in God. They didn't know. Until we also get the same information. But I want to wrap up now. That's right. I said I want to. Okay. I, because I'm a very kind person, I like to give brata. So I just want to make a few statements on this point. And that is, people tell us that, you hear this over and over, I saw God make me. The homosexual will tell you that they were born like that. And ladies and gentlemen, the Almighty God made us with the freedom of choice. The freedom of choice enable us to, and that's the way God wanted it, that no man or woman is forced to do that which is right or that which is wrong. That freedom of choice that God gives us, it's a blessing, so that we can see, confronted by two roads before us, and we make a decision within ourselves which of the road we want to travel on. I give you just two passages. All of us know about Joshua 24 and verse 14 through 15. We will not read that one. But look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. Verse 16 through 19. I'm dealing with the freedom of choice and the business about I saw God make me, or that I was born like that. No man, no child is born an homosexual. I'm going to repeat that because I use up my time and appreciate you all. No child is born an homosexual. Okay, we can talk about hormonal malfunction and biological malfunction. But you know what? Doctors and medicine can deal with that. I'd hope to spend more time. But so, that no child is born a homosexual. But the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 16 through 19 says, quick.
In that I command thee this day,
mm-hmm.
to love the Lord thy God,
uh-huh.
to walk in his ways,
mm-hmm.
and to keep his commandments,
uh-huh.
and his statutes, and his judgments,
uh-huh.
that thou mayest live and multiply,
uh-huh.
and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it.
Uh-huh.
But if thine heart turn away,
uh-huh.
so that thou will not hear,
uh-huh.
but shall be
brother
drawn...
Brother Cunningham. Take time with me now, you know I'm slow. You notice God gave them what he gave them, and he said, He's implying now that they can turn away.
Yes.
That's the freedom.
Right.
Go on.
But if thine heart turn away,
uh-huh.
so that thou wilt not hear,
uh-huh.
but shalt be drawn away,
uh-huh.
and worship other gods,
uh-huh.
and serve them,
uh-huh.
I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish.
So notice, right in the passage the brother has just read, that freedom of choice that God gives us is stated there. Now, the last passage is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 25, 26, and all of us know that passage. Let us hear it.
Choosing rather to suffer affliction with
what verse are you?
Hebrews 11, 25.
Yes.
Choosing rather to suffer affliction.
Brother Percival, it is a choice. This is talk about Moses. It is a choice. It was a choice that Moses made.
Yes, sir. That's right. Yeah.
To take side with right and with God's way.
Yes.
Huh?
Yeah.
And it is the same. Choosing rather
to suffer affliction.
Uh-huh. With the people of God.
Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin.
Sin for a season.
For a season.
Read on.
Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches.
That's a choice.
Than the treasures in Egypt.
When God saw that it was not good for man to be alone, he made and gave him a woman, not another man, not an animal. And that was for a lifelong companionship. At creation, God placed his ways and his will as it relates to man and woman. It is that will of God. The way man and woman are to relate to each other in marriage, bearing children, that is what the Almighty God has been using to judge the world from the beginning, now, and if the world lasts another 10 million years, that's the same God-given rule that God is going to use. Psalms 139 is still a fact. Thank you, Brother Webb. Psalms 139, verse 14 is still a fact. I'm not going to preach, brother. Just read it now.
I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made.
What, brother? I will praise thee. Why?
For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth quite well.
I was fearfully and wonderfully made. That's God's work. Why now you want to pull it up with homosexuality? Thank you.
Indeed, we give God thanks for the third presenter. Of course, we have cards circulating at this time. Of course, we have a different color card for our third presenter, Brother Carl Mitchell. Our ushers are coming around with those cards now. Earlier, you received a blue card. For those who have completed the blue cards or have written your questions on the blue card, just hold them up and hand them over to our ushers. Some new colors are being issued. We have
yellow.
Well, we have a new color here, yellow being issued. For our third presenter, I'm sure you have questions. Write them on your card as soon as you're finished
writing.
Just raise the card and our ushers will come and collect the cards from you, okay? All right. At this time, we'll invite Brother Jonathan Walker to lead us in a chorus or two. And following that, those choruses, we'll have the introduction of our fourth speaker. May we all be standing, please. May we all be standing, please, as we sing.
Lord, the light of your love is shining in the midst of the darkness, shining. Jesus, light of the world, shines upon us. Set us free by the truth you now bring us. Shine on me, Lord, just shine, shine on me. Jesus, shine. Jesus, shine, fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our heart on fire. Now flow, river flow, flood the nation with grace and mercy and send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light. Lord, I come to your awesome presence, from the shadows into your radiance. By your blood I may enter your brightness. Search me and try me, consume all my darkness, and shine, shine on me. Lord, just shine, shine on me. Oh, Jesus, shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory and blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Now flow, river flow, flood the nation with grace and mercy, and send forth your word, Lord, and let there be light.
Amen. Song number 243, we're going to sing the first stanza, after which we'll hand over back to our moderator. 243, the songwriter says, rescue the perishing. And indeed, we know that these people are perishing, but not only for them, but for all those who are wandering in sin.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep, O the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to, and let us rescue the perishing, cares for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will come on and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Walker. Please continue to take copious notes as our presenters present, because we still have goodies, we have gifts. After the fourth speaker, we'll be asking some questions, so listen carefully. At this time, we call on Brother Carl Powell to come and introduce our fourth speaker for today's session.